Now, we're not talking about this blessing according to a lot of the prosperity teachers. We just simply want God to bless our lives. And in whatever manner or way that manifests is okay with us, because we want God to be above us, and we serve him with all of our heart. Now, the Bible actually labels two forms of being blessed, and we're going to start off with the first form, and I use the splash screen or the image here of the text that we're actually going to be highlighting here this morning. Our last couple of weeks, we've been and still are reading through the book of Genesis, and it struck me when we read in Genesis chapter 27 the events, and don't worry, I'm going to remind you what that chapter said. And it was when Isaac calls his son Esau to him. And he says, "Son, you can see that I'm getting old. I'm about ready to die," basically, paraphrasing. I'm already blind. So why don't you go out, hunt my favorite kind of food, and you prepare it. And when you get back, I'm going to give you my blessing." You know the story that mom heard the story of the conversation as well, intervenes and goes and gathers up her favorite son, Jacob, and says, "Why don't you dress up like your Esau?" And I have a tea here, but thank you. You could put it there. I may get so thirsty, I need two cups. Thank you. And so Jacob listens to his mom, puts on the disguise of being Esau, goes in with food, fools dad, and walks out with the blessing. Well, you know the story. But what struck me in an incredible way was what happened just right afterwards. And let me read it for you. In Genesis 27, verse 33 and 34, Isaac trembled. Now, this is when Esau comes in. Isaac hears his voice. He's already given the blessing. And he says, "Isaac trembled violently and said, 'Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came in, and I blessed him. And indeed, he will be blessed.'" And then this struck me, this verse 34, because if you think about it in our culture, this really seems strange. First of all, in our culture today, it's not so desired by children to be blessed verbally by their parents. Now, they may want an inheritance and have that be the blessing or what have you, but we're not talking about that. We're talking about the verbal blessing of the parent upon the child. And this was of such significance that think about who Esau was. Esau was this hairy hunter. He's used to being outdoors. He is the man's man, you know? And when he hears that his father had already given his blessing to his younger brother, who had stolen it from him, it says in verse 34, when Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me too, my father." It was devastating to him. Can you imagine today if a grown man, hunter, self-made, he could take care of himself, comes in and finds out daddy didn't bless him with his words, him breaking out into crying and tearing and just being distraught over it. Something is kind of strange in our culture if we think about it in that regards, because something must be missing, because there was power in the blessing and there still is. And parents, I want to encourage you to speak words of blessing over your children and tell them how proud you are of them and how they're doing a great job and so forth. These are important issues that will change and transform the child into the person. Maybe they're not even that person that you're blessing right now, but the words that we speak in authority over our children have that kind of effect. So the text here records the moment of pain when Esau finds out that his brother has stolen the blessing. And so we understand that the verbal blessing was of high importance in the life of the child. You know, I think it still is. We have a lot of dysfunction in families, and I think if we went back to the verbal blessing, blessing and desiring that blessing and understanding the power of that blessing, we might not have as much dysfunction in our families. But this blessing had been delayed. And notice what Isaac actually says. He says, you know, I'm getting old. I'm about ready to die. I'm going to go be with my forefathers. And I want to bless you before I do that. So go out and hunt. And you know the story. Well, interesting is because Isaac had waited until the very end of his life to bless and leave this lasting legacy in the life of his oldest son, which was the intention of the blessing. Now, we know that man's perspective sometimes is wrong, because actually what happens is immediately after this, there's this decision on the part of Esau that he's going to kill his brother for this. That's how big of a deal it was to steal the blessing to Esau. And so when he hears this, his mother decides, you know, it's a good thing for you to run away. And so she sends him off to his uncle's house, where he's there. He works for 7 years for one wife that he hadn't wanted to begin with, works for another 7 years for another wife, and then works for several more years to be able to earn the herd and all of the accumulated wealth that he has. So 20 years later, he's coming back, if you will, to his land, and dad's still alive. It's interesting, that little detail, if you hadn't noticed that when you were reading through the scriptures, and dad had preempted and all of this stuff. But that was a blessing, and clearly we see Jacob returning with all of the blessing upon his life. But this blessing, this verbal blessing, was actually a command on the behalf of God. He tells the priests that we are to bless the others. So churches should be blessing because they want to raise up the people that are in their church. Not supposed to, as a boss, smash down, but rather raise up our employees or what have you, to encourage them to be able to be better than they would naturally be. These words of blessings are something that God intends for us to flow with as he flows with them over us. That's why he commands in the law of Moses in Numbers chapter 6 in verse 22 and following, the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. First of all, you are to bless them. And this is how you're going to do it. It says, say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. So when they speak the blessing, God is upon that person to bless them. And so this is what happens actually with Isaac blessing Jacob. Even though Jacob came in and had stolen it, the blessing stays. Isaac says, I can't change it. This is going to be the fact, and this is who you are, and this is who he is, and this is what I've already said, because I've already put God over his life, and this is the thing. And the verbal blessing was important to everyone in the day. I wonder how important it is today. We need to go back to that, I think, a little bit, and understand just how important that verbal blessing is, and live under the verbal blessing, if you will, and I'll get to the point of that in just a moment. But there is clearly a second form of being blessed. And that second form, according to the Bible, of being blessed is through obedience. Now, if we will, we can go to the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, over here off to the side, there are also four examples of projects that were done by the students of the Ten Commandments. They're in Spanish, by the way, but you are free to read over those and make sure that they are correct. But in Exodus chapter 20, where we have the register of the Ten Commandments, in verse 12 it says, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. So here we have the command. Now, Esau did not get the verbal blessing of his father. However, if we were to analyze this according to the law, which wasn't even given at the point of the life of Jacob and Esau, but already existed in spirit, if we were to analyze the life of Jacob and Esau, Jacob did not honor his father. He stole the blessing from his father. He was a person that was a scoundrel. He was a person, but he got that blessing. But nonetheless, Esau, who did not get the verbal blessing, was somebody who honored his father. Esau was somebody that respected. As a matter of fact, when he decides, I'm going to kill my brother, He says, but I'm not going to do it while my father is alive. He's going to respect, he's going to do everything and move mountains to make sure that his life reflects an honor to his father. And as a result, we have what comes along later on, because Esau is also blessed. And we find that Jacob and Esau both were blessed individuals through different means, through different fountains, if you will, through different approaches, one with a verbal blessing and the other with the blessing of obedience. And that's why in Genesis 33, which we read this week, and it's interesting because Jacob is coming back. He's going to go back to his homeland and be there, and he's afraid of his brother Esau. And so what does he do? He sends this first group of animals, this first herd, and he tells the pastor, the shepherd of that group, he says, when my brother comes to you, I want you to say, this is the gift that your brother, your servant Jacob, is sending to you, and he's coming behind us. And then the next herd, and then the next herd, and this is the way that it was done. Hoping that with all of this entourage of gifts, because God had blessed him and accumulated a great amount of wealth, Jacob, that he could earn the favor of his brother and calm the wrath or the anger of Esau. Remember, that's the story. But in verse 8 and 9 of that Genesis 33 text, it says, Esau asked, what is the meaning of all these flocks and herds I met? To find favor in your eyes, my Lord, he said. And listen to what verse 9 says. But Esau said, I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. In other words, Esau says, you got a blessing, but I got a blessing too. They were both wealthy individuals to a point where they couldn't even live in the same area because their blessings were so numerous. And in that day was with herds and flocks and with finances, obviously. So here we find two forms, two avenues in which biblically blessings flow to individuals. Now, I want to ask you the question. Can you imagine a life that ended up with both avenues, with both forms of blessings on them? Yes, I can. Yes, I can. The New Testament has multiple examples of those individuals. For example, we can highlight the life of Jesus. Now, remember Jesus? Jesus heard a verbal blessing from his Father in the moment in which he was being baptized. Now, God the Father didn't have to wait until death, because God the Father isn't going to die, and he already knows everything. So he is able to lavish on his children verbal blessings at any point in our lives. Now, if you will, go with me to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 3 and verse 17. And this is what the verbal blessing from the Father was upon Jesus. He says, and a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. I am well pleased. Doesn't that sound a lot like a verbal blessing? This is what God the Father is doing over the life of Jesus. Now, has Jesus already healed the multitudes and raised the dead? Has Jesus already walked on water? No. This was at the very beginning of his ministry. He's about ready to move forward. And God the Father is actually blessing his Son before even seeing any of these details. Note to self. We can sometimes, through our verbal blessing over our children, modify the poor behavior that we may currently see and create in them a blessing so that they live in a different way. Now, not that the Father God was doing that to Jesus, because he was already going to live that, but he can foresee it and call things that are not as though they are, and we can, by faith, do the same thing. And this is what happens in the Gospel of Matthew, and in fact, in all of the Gospels, because Jesus had received that verbal blessing. But you know what? It's also a blessing that we receive when we walk in obedience. Now, later on, Paul the Apostle will write in his letter to the Philippian church in chapter 2 the following. He said, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Who are we talking about? Jesus. He humbled himself. And what does he say? By becoming, what? Obedient to death, even death on a cross. So he was obedient to the very end of his life. He received the verbal blessing at the beginning, and at the very end of his life, his clear-cut obedience ended up with something else. He says, therefore, in verse 9, even death on a cross, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. You hear the blessing? You hear the fact that Jesus has one that walked in a double blessing. And this was something that happened over and over again. Jesus heard God tell him that he was pleased with him. Jesus hears God, and he in fact walks in obedience, in concordance with what God is telling him to do every single day. He's walking with the fullness of both avenues of blessing upon his life. That's why in John chapter 5 and verse 36, he can use these words. I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I'm doing, testify that the Father has sent me. Obedience. I'm doing what God told me to do. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. Remember the voice? He's linking the two. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. He is the fountain now of the blessing. Now, who else can we mention? And I'm not going to take time to go through a lot of different scripture and highlight all of the different examples, but I can, for example, pull out of my mental categories Paul the Apostle. Who's Paul? Paul, from the very beginning, from a young boy, before he even knew Jesus, was an obedient, righteous person. He highlights this fact. He says that he was a Pharisee, trained in the strictest of doctrines. He was a person that honored clearly his parents. He obeyed all of the law of Moses in his life. And then when he came into contact with Jesus on the road to Damascus, what is his first response? I'm going to obey, right? And so he goes in to Damascus. He's blind. And there he waits because God tells him that he's going to visit him in a few days. He's going to send a prophet. God sends Ananias, this prophet, who prays for him. Scales fall from his eyes, and he can see. And immediately, Saul, who will be called Paul, ends up getting baptized, and he obeys the Lord. But then something else happens. That same scripture says, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. The voice of God, the speaking in other tongues. And we see this as an example in Paul's life. What launched him to be the great apostle that he was? Because he was this person who walked in the double blessing of God. He walked in obedience. And then when Barnabas had been sent to Antioch to officiate and raise up that new church there, he goes and he searches for Saul, and he brings him so that Saul would be there teaching. He gives solidity to the teaching of the church. And in that church, there's a large group, according to the book of Acts, of prophets and teachers. And in one occasion, when they are all together ministering to the Lord, and what does that mean? There was words of prophecy. There was a flowing of the Spirit. Here's Paul, this one that's a theologian. Even when he's later on in years, he says, send me my scrolls. I need to study. He's a theologian. But he has this mix of the Spirit also walking in his life from the day that he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And now he's an individual who's walking in this double blessing. He can give sound doctrinal advice through his letters and through his preaching, but he's filled with the Spirit, and he ends up blessing churches in a way that an average person cannot bless, because he's walking in the double blessing. And so I ask this morning, What is it that we want in our lives? Jesus was trying to tell the people listening to him in the days of that scripture I just read in the Gospel of John, that he was telling them the blessing is there if you're just willing to take it, if you're willing to accept it. And what do? We have to walk. I don't know about you, but I would prefer, even though we can be blessed by being an obedient person, we can be blessed even, and this has struck me as curious for a lot of years before I understood this. There are churches, and I'll call it what it is from my perspective. There are churches that are, from my perspective, crazy. There are churches that are crazy. And they lack all common sense and doctrinal integrity. But there's this church is just always speaking in tongues and having these manifestations of the Spirit. And I say, why is that? They're walking in the other side, but have negated one side. And for some reason, a lot of churches have decided to either capitalize on one side or the other. There are churches that are theologically sound and therefore blessed because they're walking in obedience. And then there are churches that are crazy and they too are walking in blessings. And I say, but is that the church that God wants? I don't think either one of them are. Because God wants his church to walk in the double blessing. That we be theologically, doctrinally sound. That we be a church that understands the importance of discipleship and Bible study. Of sinning and scrutinizing word choice in original languages. And we have Bible institutes. That's important. But it can't be that we forego the other side of the Spirit, of the of hearing the verbal blessing and hearing the word of God. And this is what Jesus actually highlighted. Why would we choose to settle for only half of the blessing? I don't think anybody in their right mind, when they understand it, would choose to settle for only half the blessing. I'm leading all of this up because I need you to know something, that we are 1 week away from Pentecost Sunday. And that marks something because Jesus gave a command and the obedience functioned. But if you think about that day of Pentecost, and we'll talk about that more next week, but that day of Pentecost, there were, and you say, that's a good-sized group, 120. But it was a fraction of the number who had seen Jesus as eyewitnesses having been raised from the dead. Where'd the rest of them go? Well, they had seen Jesus, and that was enough. And you know what? Theologically sound people, they go to heaven. People who know Jesus go to heaven. And so there's a lot of people who are just satisfied, I'm going to make it to heaven. But God has a blessing that he wants to pour out. And Paul writes in Romans 8, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear. Again, rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirits that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Do you hear the two sides here? The glory and the sufferings, the obedience and the verbal blessing. This is something that constantly is being highlighted by the apostles of the New Testament and saying this is the complete life that God wants for his church. But somehow, just as in our generation, we've moved to a place where we want to be self-made people. In our generation, a child doesn't so long for the blessing of dad because they're going to study hard. They're going to earn their degree. They're going to make something out of themselves. It doesn't matter what dad says or mom says. I'm going to make it on my own. That's the culture that currently in the Western is a part. And somehow that's infiltrated into the life of the church. And we say, we can do it. We're independent. We don't need those things that the church before needed. But we do need those things because we're lacking that authentic power, that authenticity of the double blessing to impact the world. And if you think about the fact that Paul the Apostle impacted the world in a time where there wasn't jet travel, there wasn't internet activity, if you think about the fact that the church, when it was now filled with the glory of God. Remember that day of Pentecost, 120 were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they have been people that already were walking in obedience because they waited, right? So here's this huge blessing poured out. 3,000 come to know Christ. The church is growing by leaps and bounds to the point where Saul, the persecutor of the church, launches this huge attack on the church. And that attack is so gruesome that it scatters the people everywhere. But that's where the Bible gets curious. Because the scattered individuals, the disciples, the church, go all over the place preaching the gospel. Now, does that make sense to you? If you have to run for your life because they want to kill you for the gospel, wouldn't you be quiet where you went? But they don't. They preach Jesus everywhere. And the gospel spreads around the world as a result. Because they can't stop themselves because they're living under a double blessing. They're living this life. And this is testified over and over again throughout the New Testament, the mass expansion. But then all of a sudden, there comes a time where the church comes to a screeching halt. Two steps forward, one step backward. Could it be because we have this division? We have churches that are over here exercising one part of the blessing, and we have churches over here exercising only another part, one part of the blessing, and not walking in the fullness of the blessing of God with both of them? So Jesus has made us heirs. And what is an heir supposed to have? Heir is going to be somebody that walks in the blessing and the blessings of obedience. And Jesus gave that command to his disciples. In Acts 1, 4, and 5, he says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, there's something more. There's something more. And God wants to give us an abundance of his Spirit, but way too many are satisfied with only one half of the blessing. Well, I'm not. And I want to challenge you to decide today that you're not. We have to seek that verbal blessing with the same intensity that Esau had. This is grown man. Oh, why can't I have it? That we would be desperate for the fullness of the blessing. Could you imagine what Esau's life would have been like had Jacob not stolen the blessing? He was already a person honoring his father. He was already a person on the side of obedience. Could you imagine? Well, we can, because in the New Testament we have these examples of people who turned their world upside down for what God had done in their lives. And Pentecost Sunday is just around the corner. How desperate are you? What's going to happen this week? What's going to happen in your daily life? Are you going to say, you know, God, that was an interesting point that the pastor made, and we'll see what he says next week? Or are you going to be like Esau that you say, I can't get away from this concept that you have a double blessing in store for me? And you know what? Just like Elijah had told Elisha, and he says, you know what? If you see me when I go, then you're going to get a double anointing. How many think that that was probably a good thing for Elisha to ask for? God didn't say, the nerve of him. Nobody's like Elijah. I mean, comes along John the Baptist, and he was the Elijah who was to come. It wasn't the Elisha that was to come. It was Elijah that was to come. And so how could, imagine somebody having the gall saying, I want a double anointing. Do you imagine somebody walking up to Paul, the apostle, turning the world upside down and saying, I just want to be twice as effective as you. What would Paul the apostle say? He'd say, go for it. That is my goal. I bless you. I tell you, you're going to be the one, Timothy. You're going to raise up a generation for God. Each generation is going to be greater and greater. That's the plan that God has. Decide today that you're not willing to live with half the blessing. Desire all that God has for you. Bow your heads, if you will, with me. Lord, we want all that you have. And right now we humble ourselves, just as Esau, here's this grown man, completely overcome and distraught, having found out that he was not going to get the verbal blessing. Lord, we want to be like that, that we are so desperate and walk in it day by day. Lord, there are some here that have been blessed and they've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, just as Paul was on that day of his conversion. Just as Jesus commanded of his disciples and it happened for the first time on that day of Pentecost. But for some reason, some have decided that that's not the important part and moved away. Others perhaps never have received any of that. They don't even understand all the details, and fear would try to grab a hold of us. But Lord, when you have a good gift to give, we don't have to worry about it because you always give the good things. So Lord, we come before you right now and we ask that you would bless us. Like Esau cried out to Isaac saying, bless me too, Father. Let that be the cry in the hearts of your church today. Bless me. Lord, don't even wait for another week till we're celebrating officially Pentecost Sunday. Let it be right now. If you're here this morning and you say, I just want to be a person who walks in the double blessing. I want God to bless my life with his verbal blessing, with the blessing that flows naturally from obedience and from studying the word. I invite you to just get out of your seat where you're at and come up in front. Raise your hands if you like before him and begin to just cry out to him as Esau cried out, bless me too, Father. I want your blessing upon my life. I'm not satisfied with just a little bit. I'm not satisfied with one avenue. I want all of the blessing. If you are already baptized in the Holy Spirit, begin praying in tongues. Allow that to flow right now. If you've never spoken in tongues, you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, Lord, we just pray right now that you would baptize those who have not yet experienced that. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for being the baptizer, the one who has given us the indications, and you're telling us that you want to bless us. You are the one who comes and deposits those tongues in our lives, and you're going to bless us so that we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray right now over your church. We are desperate for you. We are desperate for you. Hallelujah. I invite all of the church just to stand to your feet with us as we seek the Lord together, that we decide that we want more of him. Lord, what you have, that's what we want. What you have for us. We don't want to go through life with only half of the blessing, although we may be able to survive, although we may be able to make it to heaven like that. We're not satisfied. We are not going to be satisfied with only a part. We want all that you have for us.